Father, we know that Jesus was highly exalted. And you gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name which belongs to Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess, there are things on heaven, things in the earth, and even things below the earth. The confession will be that Jesus Christ is Lord, Yahweh, the Lord of all. We commit this time to you, and ask that Jesus would be magnified, and that you would be glorified. We pray in his name, amen. Be seated. Well, good to see you this morning. Usually happens late at night, at least used to when you can remember. These are back in the days when you turn your TV set on and you had to let it warm up. Now, some of you don't know what that's all about. But you can remember that, right? It had the tubes in it. And then all of a sudden the thing, anyone remember this? You're not going to admit it if you did, yeah. And then, of course, there would be a time, this is hard for some of you to believe, there'd be a time when television would go off at night. Just off, like 11 o'clock, nothing more. No more shows. But there'd be a time in there, and they still do it on the radio. I found out, I was listening to radio a couple weeks ago, when all of a sudden there would be, you're watching something or listening to something, and it says, for the next 60 seconds, we're going to conduct a test of the emergency broadcast system. Remember that? And then you hear, beep, right? And then whatever they do. And, you know, and then they remind you, this is only a test. So, I want you to remember, as we're going through this morning, this is only a test. All right? We're not going to give you a quiz on the way out. But there are a lot of different kinds of tests that you take in life. Right? There are doctor's tests that they give, right? You get your blood tested, you get x-rays, you get CAT scans, you get MRIs, and all these are relatively inexpensive things you get. And the tests that they give you, what do? You lay there, or you get in a tube, and you really don't do a whole lot, but they're testing you. They're testing you to see if you have a disease, what's going on, maybe you have some pain or something like that. They have system tests that maybe they run in your organization. Sometimes they run them on the computers. They have a system test, a security test they run in your computer system. You have fire drills when you're in school. Remember those? Every kid loved fire drills because it meant you weren't in your classroom. And so you'd have to go out and you'd line up, you know, and you'd be in alphabetical order or whatever, and you'd go stand outside. But my favorite test would be Blue Book tests. How many remember Blue Book tests? How many don't know what a Blue Book test is? Okay, Blue Book test is when you go into, usually it's in school or in grad school, and there's one or two questions either written out on the board or on a piece of paper, and they give you a blue book, a composition book, and you got to put in there the answer to that question. And so you get the blue book, and basically you write down everything you know, and for most of us, the blue book's far too large to fit everything we know. But you just fill that out. And what I would hope is I'll put enough information in here that something the professor's looking for is in this answer, right? As a matter of fact, we used to kid that when the prof gets this test, he better have winter gloves on because there's snow all over the place in this thing, right? And so I remember getting those exams. And you know, probably, you know, no one likes taking an exam in school, except, well, there are some people who like it because they want to show off. The rest of us, you know, we're hoping to stay above the Mendoza line when we're in school. But the reason I'm bringing this up is because this time of year is when at the kind of the end of a year, it's a time of reflection and people are kind of examining themselves, right? A self-examination. So you're looking back, how did I do? What was I good at? What did I do poorly at? How can I do better next year? And what are the New Year resolutions I'm going to make? Now, New Year resolutions don't have a long shelf life. I just want you to tell you that. All right? So no matter what your New Year's, I don't want to be a downer here. I do really want to encourage you eventually this morning. But they don't do, I mean, every time you read an article or you listen to a podcast on these resolutions, they don't last long. So I want to help you. These are some New Year's resolutions that maybe we should make, and if they didn't last long, we'd be okay, right? Like, number one, I'm going to read less this year. Hey, if you break that one, good, right? How about this? I'm going to gain a lot of weight. So you break that one, good. I'm going to exercise far less than I did last year. I'm going to spend way more time on the internet. I'm going to procrastinate as much as I can. I'm going to eat at restaurants more that we have to unwrap your food, which basically means it's not good for you, right? I want to take up a new bad habit. Okay, if you break that one, you're good. I want to build some more grudges this year. Like, I want to be uglier than I, if that's possible. I want to eat more chocolate. Don't tell Missy that one, Mike. That was, and then I want to be, I want to buy my lottery tickets at a luckier store. Now you say, I don't buy lottery tickets. Well, good for you. That's good. Okay. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a test, okay? This is, and the name of this is only a test, okay? It's only a test. So relax. I don't really want to bum you up. I want you to think with me. I want you to think biblically with me, all right? The text that was read to us this morning, we're going to spend some time and settle in 1 John for a little bit. But the purpose statement for 1 John was read to us this morning by Emily. And the purpose statement that John says, the thesis of the book is, I'm writing these things to you that you might know that you have eternal life. That's what the book is written for. Not just the previous verse, by the way. Some people take the previous verse and say, well, that's written, you know, his son has life, he doesn't have a son has life, I'm writing this to you, so I have the son of man. Well, that's good, but the whole book is written for that purpose, okay? So we're going to kind of take it apart a little bit and say, well, what did he write to encourage us with that we might know that we have eternal life, okay? But before we do that, I want to look in your very outline, three questions that kind of set the test up, okay? This is what they do when you take a test, take out your number two pencil. By the way, do you ever see a number three pencil? I've always been confused by that, like number, I've never seen the ones and the threes, but it's always a number two pencil. Anyway, so I want to set the test up, okay? So three things, or A, B, and C. First of all, the Bible teaches that Christians will endure in the faith. The Bible teaches that. By the way, enduring in the faith is different than assurance of the faith, okay? Those are two different theological principles. Assurance is a sense inside, it's the security that I know Christ. Endurance is I'm continuing in the faith. In other words, there are some people aren't walking in the faith but think they're Christians, right? They have assurance coming out of their eardrums. They really don't have a basis for it. And so they're two different things. And the Bible teaches clearly, as a matter of fact, in John 8, if you continue in my word, then you're my what? My true disciple. Okay? Which means there are also false disciples. If someone doesn't endure, it's a sign they aren't a child. John, and again, I want to look at John, what he says here. If you're not in 1 John, get there, or pull down menu 1 John, and look at chapter 2, okay? Again, we already know the thesis statement for the book. Chapter 2, and you probably know this already, verse 19. Just so we can think our way through this. They went out. Some people are sitting there saying, well, what about the people who joined the church? They were in. They're all excited about Jesus. And they walked away and they deny Christ. And they're not interested in the faith. Where do they fit? Where do they fit? And some of us have a vested interest in this, right? Because you have people close to you and they've walked away. And where do they fit? And we want to make them fit in one way, shape, or form or another. But John says here, they went out from us because they were, what? Whoa. They were not of us. How do we know if they should be with us? Watch it. If they had been with us, they would have what? Here's perseverance. They would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they're not at all of us. Okay? So in other words, we're seeing that and it says, well, that they might not be one of us then. Didn't the text say that? Okay. Now, some people believe that, we believe, as people of sovereign grace, people believe that once you're saved, you can do anything and still claim to be a Christian. That's how we're misrepresented for our theology. That simply isn't true. John believed our theology because it's biblical. And that's not what the Bible says, right? If we are, there'll be a manifestation of our life. We won't be perfect. Now, let me say this up front. I think it's important. And I'll expound on it a bit. But endurance comes from God's strength in our life. You're not going to endure yourself, okay? It's not you doing it. It's not conjured up by yourself, right? It's God working in you. Got it? It's God working in you. See, what happens in Christians, we fail, and we think the key is, here it is, try harder. And you try harder, and you fail again. You say, I must not be trying hard enough. No, you're not living the gospel. It's not because you're not trying hard enough. Does it take grace-driven effort? Yes, but it is grace-driven effort. It's driven by God's grace. It's because of who I am that I live the way I live, not in order to become someone or in order to keep something. We're going to see that as we go along. We're not kept saved by our works any more than we're saved by our works. You got it? We're not kept saved. You're not a Christian. That means you're delivered from your sins through faith in Christ. You're not kept being delivered from your sins by what you do any more than you are delivered from your sins by what you do. Right? For by grace we are saved through what? Faith. It's not of ourselves. It's what? God's gift to us. It's not of works, lest any of us would boast or brag. But we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Right? And so that's a result. Man is not saved by faith plus works or kept saved by faith plus works. Either one. I think some of us grew up this way. We're saved by faith in Christ, then we're kept saved by being good. Right? We're kept saved by what we do. We're saved totally by the grace of God, but we're kept saved totally by what we do or what we don't do. That's bad theology. Horrific. That's Galatian theology. Are you so foolish to think that you've begun this life in the grace that you're going to be perfected by works? That's what Paul said to the Galatians. Because they believed that you could be come in a right relationship with God, and then you had to keep that right relationship by what you did. Okay? And so that's the first thing. The thing that we want to think through. Okay? The second question is this. How can we endure in the faith? If we are to endure in the faith, and that's clear that we are, right, we are to endure in the faith. What does that mean? Okay, how can we endure to the end? Right, whoever endures to the end will be saved. Jesus said that. Is the curative salvation based on my own endurance? I'm just asking questions. Don't say anything out loud. He is the one who keeps us, not me. Right, I don't keep myself in the faith. I'm kept by God. Cussons wrote it this way: if a man must preserve himself, then he becomes his own savior. If you have to preserve yourself, then you're keeping yourself, right? God is the one who preserves us. He's the one who saves us by his grace. He is the one who keeps us saved by his grace, right? We've been saved by his grace, and we're kept saved by his grace. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. By whom? By God, right? That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. Galatians 2, you know this one. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but what? Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. Not by my faithfulness, by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. He bought me. He saved me. As a matter of fact, there's a great quote that I put in your bulletin by Spurgeon on one of the inside covers. And, you know, if I get incredibly boring, which is definitely possible, and I may be there already, read that quote, and it'll be an encouragement to you. Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will what? I will never cast them out. That's you if you're a Christian. Never. I will never cast them out. As a matter of fact, he goes on in Matthew, in chapter 10, right, that's chapter 7. In chapter 10, he says, you're in my hand, no one can pluck you out of my hand. And my hand's in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck you out of my hand or the Father's hand, including you. including you. You can't pluck yourself up. Romans chapter 5, I think, is a great argument for this. Remember that? In Romans chapter 5, it says, you remember this one, God commends his love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, what happened? Yeah, Christ died for us. You know that. Much more than being justified through his blood. See, now you're saved, you've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, his blood that goes on continually cleansing you. We will be saved by him from the wrath to come. For if, when we were enemies, God reconciled us to his son by his death, how much more do you think he can keep you by his life? In other words, if God can save you while he's dying, man, can he keep you while he's living? He saved you through his work on the cross, and he keeps you by the power of his resurrection. That's why we are justified by his resurrection. We're made right, and we're kept right by his resurrection. We're sealed for the day of redemption in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says. One of my favorite verses, we can be confident, this is one in very thing, that the one who began a good work in us, that's God, will continue to perform it until when? Until Jesus comes. Until Jesus comes. Yeah. And by the way, well, who is this? He's the one who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the throne of his glory with great joy. That's Jude 24, right? That's our God. He's the one who keeps us. And so he's the one who holds on to us. He has perfected us forever, the ones who are sanctified, the writer of Hebrews says. Paul summarized the whole thing well when he wrote this. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? For it is written, for your sake, he is killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. Him who loved us. So now I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor principalities or powers, nor rulers of the darkness of this age, right? Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. That's it. That's it. And so we're secure. Thirdly, or C, can we have assurance of our salvation? So we you know, God will keep us, right? Persevere. Can I have assurance of that? And the simple answer is what? Yes. Okay, that's just, now, I could say yes and go home, but I got to fill in my time. So, I mean, I do get a paycheck. Just kidding. Yes. Here's where it starts, see. You know this. You came to know Christ. And I don't know I'm a Christian because of existential experience, although I have existential experience, right? I have a sense of God living in me, God changing me. That's existential experience. And those are important. Those are valuable to me. But that's not the basis of my faith. My basis of my faith is Jesus died on the cross and rose again, ascended into heaven. That's the basis of my faith, right? The result of my faith is just some existential things that have happened. There's a sense of peace. See, what we get in Christ is what the whole world's looking for and spending a lot of money for, may I add, right? Do people want peace? Do they want joy? Yeah, do they want fulfillment? Sure. They want stability? Sure. There's a lot of things the world's looking for and paying a lot of money for and doing a lot of research on, and it's found in Christ. Now, I'm not saying you can't find a semblance of that somewhere else, but you can't find that in toto outside of Christ. So there is existential, but that's not where my faith is. See, my faith isn't how I feel. Wow. If my faith is how I feel and how I feel bad some days. I feel evil sometimes. Am I the only one? I mean, I feel like I'm a desperate person, if you didn't know that. And that's why I desperately need Christ. But the point is that if it's going to be based on how I feel, I mean, do you feel good when you get a migraine? Get up and I get a migraine headache. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. No, get out of my way or I'll kill you. Amen. Right? Well, that's not a good thought. Well, I know it isn't, but hey, that's why I love the gospel. Anyway, but can we have assurance? Yes, we can. And by the way, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're His children. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're His children. Now, here's the question. If a person doesn't have assurance of their salvation, does that mean they're not a Christian? Not necessarily. What does it mean? It means they don't have assurance of their salvation. That's what it means, right? Sometime in your life, you can think back, maybe there have been times where you didn't think you were a Christian. You did something or thought something or felt insecure or something like that. It didn't mean you weren't. It meant you felt weird, right? Isn't that true? I remember when I first became a Christian, I was 20 years old, and I came to know Christ. And then I must have, after that, kept putting my faith in Christ like daily, just in case. Like, just in case, Lord, I'm trusting in you, right? We're good. We're good. You know, save me, save me, save me, save me, save me. I kept doing that, just in case. I didn't have assurance. It didn't mean I wasn't saved. It meant I just didn't have assurance. I didn't know. I was basing it on how I did that day. And again, so I think it's important to think our way through it. So in 1 John, he writes these things. Here's what you should know. You have eternal life. So now we're going to talk about this test, okay? Five questions that compose the test. Now, this is appropriate to do, by the way. This is not questioning or doubting your salvation, okay? It's a different thing. This is making your calling and election sure, as Peter encouraged us to do. This is examining yourself whether you're in the faith, as Paul encouraged the Corinthians to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. This is saying, do I have the right to claim relationship with God? Right? Do I have the right to claim? Can I settle in that? Now, there are a couple things I want to say before we get into the test. Number one, we're to examine ourselves. We're not to examine others. Okay? These things are written that you might know that Dan has eternal life. No. That Keith might know that Jen has eternal life. No. It's written that you might know that what? You have eternal life. Okay? This isn't written for you to be the fruit examiner of the world. For you to run around and say, well, that guy can't be a Christian. I mean, look at what he... And some of you do that. Shame on you. Okay, I'll be honest with you. Shame on us. Because I do it too. I mean, how in the world can you call himself a Christian? As if like I'm with him every second of the day and know what's going on in his heart. But you've done that, haven't you? But that's not what we're here to do this morning. So this isn't for you to you know, write these five things down and say, oh, now I'm going to check out my community group leader. I have my doubts about Greg. Yeah, writing these things out. Listen, just in case you didn't know, Greg sins. Okay? If you don't believe me, ask Nicole. Just how it goes, right? So we're not here to examine other people. Okay? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Kind of disable your deflector shields right now. Disable your deflector shields right now. What's my deflector shield? You have it. It's there. It's intuitive. It's in your mind. You hear something, you go, oh, that reminds me of Scott. Get him up. You just, whatever the principle is, it just bounces off you. My husband, some of you, your wives, it's just right here. It's right to your husband. Just right here. I got to aim, Lord. Go get him. Right? Take him down. Disable it. Okay? This is for us. Individually. You got it? Some of you are going to be tempted to aim this at your kids. You don't aim at your kids. Don't aim at your parents. Don't aim at your boss. This is written that you might know that you have eternal life. Are we clear on that? Okay, now some of you haven't disabled your deflector shields. Now they're aimed at me. Well, go for it, you know. That's fine. Number one, here they are. Here's the thing. Number one, these are questions. These are answered in text. Do I have a continuing faith in Jesus Christ as Lord? We have to believe Jesus Christ is Lord to be saved? Well, at least Paul thought so. Okay, yeah. So we do. That's right. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 22. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. I'll go to verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. By the way, that means there is truth. Got it? At least John thought there were truth. And he knew him, by the way. He knew the truth, Jesus. No lies of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? That is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Okay? That's theological integrity. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he gave his life on the cross for sin, that he was buried, that he rose again, ascended into heaven, and that what he did on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to save anyone who comes to him through faith. I've come. As Toplady said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy what? Cross. Like my hope is built on nothing less than Scofield's notes in Scripture Press. That's right. No. Then Jesus' blood and righteousness. On him, in him alone. You say, what about this enduring thing? Well, let me quote to you from, read to you from Colossians 1. You can write it down. Colossians 1, verse 21 through 23. In you, sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith. Whoa. Now, does that mean I have to continue in the faith to be saved? No, that means if you're saved, you continue in the faith. That's what it means. Okay? That's what it means. In other words, there's signs of life. One of the signs of life is that I keep believing in Jesus, that he saves, right? That I'm saved by Jesus. I'm not saved by myself. I'm saved by the object of my faith, not the power of my faith. Sometimes your faith will wane. Join the crowd. But I'm not saved by the power of my faith. Jesus talked about faith like a little mustard seed. I'm saved by the object of my faith. He's a person. His name's Jesus. Do I have a continuing faith in Jesus Christ, Lord? Secondly, has there been a change in my life? Have I changed? Now, no one here is going to be able to say no, so let's make that a little bit. Have I changed, like, to be more sensitive to God's commands? Maybe that's a little bit better. Just more sensitive to God. Because we've all changed, right? You know, some of you are, I see some of the college kids come back. So I saw people kind of want Emily change. You've changed over the years. And for better, not for good, right? And I hope so. At least, you know, Alphabet wanted that. And so if you change for better, you change for worse, but we've changed, okay? So I'm not saying that. So have I been changed to the image of a son a little bit more? In 1 John chapter 2 talks about this growth thing in verse 12. And you might remember this. I'm writing this to you little children. These are kind of your baby in the faith. You know who your daddy is. That's little children know who daddy is, right? They know some things. Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you fathers. You're settled. You're in the faith. You walk with Christ for a long time. You mature in your faith. You know him who's from the beginning. I mean, that's someone. It's interesting that full maturity focuses on your relationship. Knowing is an experience of knowledge. Your relationship with God. You know him. Paul prayed for this, by the way. Paul, as he's growing in his faith, after he's planted a bunch of churches, his prayer request is that I might know him. Or as maybe some of you saw in the Christmas specials, know me better, man. And so, that you might know him. And now, look what else he says. And I write to you, what? Young men, because you overcome the evil one. And some of you remember being that, right? You are the young collegian, get out of college, you start your ministry, and you're going to beat up the devil, right? You're going to beat him up all the way. You're going to punch him out. Like Billy Sunday says, I'm going to bite him, and I'm going to chew him, and my teeth fall out, I'll gum him to death. Well, okay, that's cute. But the point is that you want to take on the wicked one, right? So you were more concerned with fighting the darkness than you were getting to know the light. When you get settled, it's like, I want to know him. I want to know. I'm not going to focus on him. I'm going to focus on him. And so has there been a progression, a growth process, right? We all, with open face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're all being changed, what? Bit by bit. By whom? By the Spirit of the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We're being changed by the Spirit of God. So it's not that you're changing yourself. Well, if it's all change you've conjured up, you've just become a behavioralist. You've changed your behavior. Golf clap, lots of people have done that. It's God's changed me. He's making me more into the image of Christ. The Spirit of God is changing my inner man, the attitudes, my heart, that stuff that no one can see but Him. He's changing that. And by the way, if He changes that, this will change. My outward thing will change, right? If any man be in Christ, he's what? It's a new creation inside. And then all things begin to pass away and everything else becomes new. But it starts in here. He saved me. He dwells in me. And I'm changing. Thirdly, is there a pattern of obedience? I find my heart wanting to obey God. Now, by the way, this is a tough one because you don't always do that, right? Look at 1 John chapter 6, chapter 1. You there? This is the message that we heard from Him. He's talking about Jesus. That God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, what does it say? We're lying, and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus goes on continually cleansing us from all our sin. Now, if we say we don't have sin, so I don't have sin. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Right? And so God is changing my life. Now I have a sensitivity to obey. Think about this. I think about back when I was in college, started college. I didn't care about God. As a matter of fact, if I broke God's commands, which I think I broke all of them except for the kill one, and I did that one attitudinally, so I guess I broke them all. If I look back, my only concern when I broke God's law then was I might get caught and get in trouble. That was my only concern. So I really didn't have, I'm dishonoring God. And I grew up in a religious home. So I had no reflection on my parents. They didn't want me to do this, but that's where I was. So, I'm trying to, and so, but then that changed. I came to know Christ, and all of a sudden, there was something inside of me that was motivating me. Let me put it this way. There was someone inside of me motivating me. And now when I didn't do it, it wasn't for fear of getting caught. It was for fear of displeasing the one who did everything He did to save me. That was the difference. There's something, and the Bible defines it this way. It defines it as love for Christ. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he keeps my commandments. Right? Some of you have been in toxic relationships where you obeyed the person in this relationship, whether a relation or not, or a boss, whatever. You obeyed them because out of fear or whatever it was, all those types of things. And then you get in a good relationship and you start doing what the other person does wants you to do out of love. And you know the difference, don't you? Yeah. One's an intrinsic motivation from the inside out. One's extrinsic, right? Due to maybe whatever circumstances might happen. Well, with God, it's this intrinsic thing out of love for Him. In spite of all of these, in light of all that He's done for me, right? And so, is there some pattern? Are there some people who are going to keep the rules and not be right with God? Hey, I got a name, I got a word for you. Pharisees. Did they keep the rules? Were they good at it? Yeah, externally, weren't they? They were so good at it that when Jesus called them on the carpet for not being holy, His disciples cleared their throats and says, don't you realize who they are? These are like the holy ones. I think you got the wrong crew. No, I don't. Because He was looking what? Men look at the external appearance, but God looks where? At the heart. So now, here we are. When God looks at the heart, does He see a desire to obey? Because here's what I know. On the outside, sometimes it doesn't look like I want to obey. Sometimes it doesn't look like it. But how about my heart? How about the inner man? What's going on in there? Right? And the reason I mention that is because I talk to people who doubt their salvation because they have an ongoing struggle with drugs or alcohol or eating or maybe not praying enough or reading the Bible, whatever. And they're in anguish over it because and they think they're unsaved because they battle with the flesh. Battling with the flesh doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Okay? What's going on in your heart? Is there conviction when you don't? The Spirit of God say, hey, man, you got to get this thing right. And we can push that off. I remember a guy named Richie. Never forget it. Richie was a guy that I was discipling. And finally, after a while, it just didn't seem to be an interest in listening to God and obeying God. And so I finally was going to have this meeting with him because he just was living in immorality and getting loaded a lot. And finally I sat down with him in this breakfast thing that we had. And I said, hey, Richie, you know, I don't think this is going to go on anymore. And I said, this guy can't be a Christian. He must have been one of these professors, and he can't be a Christian. And he broke. And he told me his whole story. And what I couldn't see, God was working in his heart. God was convicting him of his sin. God was doing something I couldn't see. And here's what I thought. And I thought, I'm important enough that I should be able to see it. That's sad. Instead of trusting God, that God's working in his heart. So are you going to trust God? There's some people on your list right now. Are you going to trust God to work in their heart? Or are you going to make it happen? We can make it happen. Whoa. Do you think that's true? You think you can make it happen? Some of you are just going to hear that song all day long. I'm sorry for what I just did to you. But are you just going to say, you know what, God? You're the only one who can change the heart anyway, so I'm going to trust you. How about that? And how about leaving the judgmental stuff behind? How about that? You say, then what I would do? I can't do anything else. Well, God have mercy on you, right? So again, this is me. This is me. I don't want you to doubt when you sin, right? What's God doing inside of you? So anyway, continue faith in Christ. Whoever continue faith in Christ, is there a change in my life and my heart? Is there a pattern of sensitivity to God's commands? And fourthly, do I love Christians? Oh, this is one you think, oh no, don't go there. We're going to have to hold hands and sing Kumbaya at the end of the service. I feel it coming. And I hate holding hands with anyone, including my wife. You know, I don't want to do this. No, relax, we're not going to do that. We're going to sing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds instead. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I know you want that. Anyway, but 1 John chapter 2, look at it. Children, verse 18, it's the last hour, as you heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now, many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know this is the last hour. Okay? So John's talking about this whole thing about, you know, the people who go out from us and they're not of us. That's where he ends up. How does he get there? Well, go back. And here's how he gets there. Beloved, verse 7, I'm writing to you. This is all a result. This going out from us is leaving the love of God, leaving Christ's love. Watch this. I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. This is confusing. What is this new commandment? Well, it's that you love each other, but it's a different, but it's the same. How is it different? Well, it's the same in that it's always been you should love each other, but there's a new caveat to it. Here's a new caveat to it. You love one another like Christ has loved you. Whoa. I like the old one. Just to love, okay, then I can define it. No, it's going to be defined by Jesus. That's what Jesus said, right? I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another just the same way that I have loved you. And this is how the whole world's going to know that you're my disciples. Because your doctrinal statement is spot on. No. And by the way, and I don't think your doctrinal statement should be spot off. That's stupid. I just think it's not all you need. We need to have proper theology, right? Orthodoxy and orthopraxy, how we live out our faith. Watch this. You say, well, I think I do that. You know, I think I'm a person like that. Well, hey, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother and abides in the light and in him, there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going. In other words, if you're not loving Christians, you don't have a clue. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, he defines that. Here it is. If you see someone who's naked and without food and you say, Go on your way, you're okay. That's not loving them. Loving them isn't feeling good about them. The Bible doesn't say you got to feel warm fuzzies about everybody. Some of you don't feel warm fuzzies about some people. You feel cold yuckies about people. Doesn't matter. I'm not talking about that. By the way, it does matter if you're married. Okay, so, I mean, don't go home. Still, my pastor said, doesn't matter if I love you, honey, if I like you. I can't stand you, but I love you. No, I'm not saying that, okay? So don't misconstrue my words. It means with some Christians, you're just not going to have that tight emotional thing. But that doesn't stop you from loving them. Because loving someone is seeing the need and meeting it. And sometimes it means sacrifice to do that. So do I do that? Am I loving people and sacrificing in a demonstrable way? I love what Paul said to Thessalonians. You know what? I was going to talk to you about love. I don't have to. You guys got it. I love that. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. You just got it. And as I thought about Heritage as I was preparing this, I thought the same way. I thought, you know what? I could talk to you a lot about this, but you kind of got it. The way you care for each other, the way you minister to each other, the way when someone, you know, needs to move, like everyone shows up, or someone needs to do something, or someone gets sick and their yard gets cut and everything, you just do it. And the paper's not there. We're not publishing it, and we're not making videos so you look good. And so you're not doing it for that reason. You're just doing it because you care, because you love. And that's what we should do. Right? That's what we should do. It's a demonstrable way. It's not, this isn't demonstrable. I love you, brother. Or here's my favorite. I love you in the Lord. What does that mean? Like, I can't stand you, but I gotta. I went for the Lord, but you're just an idiot. Like, yeah, but I love you. That's fair. And again, it doesn't mean I feel warm fuzzies or anything like that. It means that I'm willing to help. I love you. I care. Lastly, is there a hunger in my heart for the Word? Is there a hunger in my heart for the Lord? 1 John chapter 4 talks about it. We are from God. Whoever knows God, what? Listens to us. Now, again, he's listening because, again, the corpus of Scripture isn't complete, but he listens to us. Whoever is not from God doesn't listen to us. So you listen to, he's an apostle, you listen to God's authority, you don't listen to it. Do listen to God. Do you want to hear from God? Peter put it this way. As newborn babes desire what? The pure milk of the Word that you might grow. Right? And by the way, how much does a baby desire the mother's milk? Not always a lot. What would keep them from desiring it? Being sick. And so, if you don't have a desire, it might not be that you're not a Christian. It might be that you're just a little bit sick right now, right? And what causes that is sin, right? Not physical illness, okay? Please don't say that. But sometimes spiritually, right? We're kind of sick spiritually. We're not desiring it. And so maybe you need to analyze that, right? Maybe that's why there's not that assurance going on inside of your heart, right? Inside of your heart. Of course, Paul told Timothy, I want you to preach the Word. I want you to be instant in season, out of season. I want you to reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Because there's a time coming. The time is coming they will no longer be able to endure what? Sound teaching. They're going to heap to themselves teachers that tell them what they want to hear. And there are people who do that. You know. And by the way, we can get in an echo chamber, right? Think of what websites do you go to? You go to the echo chamber websites. Why? They tell you what you want to hear. They don't challenge you. See, that's how we can get in that echo chamber too easy, right? We can be sung to by the choir all the time. Our choir. Singing to us, you know, how great we are. As opposed to listen to God's Word. What does God say? I want to hear what God says. So 5 questions. Is there a continuing faith in Jesus? Is there a change in my heart and my life? Is there a pattern of sensitivity to God's commands? Do I love Christians in a demonstrable way? Is there hunger in heart, my heart for God's Word? And if there isn't, again, the way to deal with this isn't to try harder. The way is to come to God. Say, God, these things, I'm struggling with them. Would you change me? By the way, that's God's will. He'd change you, right? Would you change me? Two or three of these areas I'm struggling with right now. Used to be good at them in some way. Something happened. Sin crept in. But I just want to start fresh. And I want 2020 to start fresh and anew in these areas. And you're going to have to do it, Lord. Because I've tried this technique and that technique, and I'm technique to death. And I could give you, listen, I was tempted to give you seven techniques, six keys, seven bullet points, 50. You know what? Unless God's doing a work in your life, one thing's going to happen. You're going to start doing them and think you're okay because you're good at it. As opposed to just submitting. Submitting. And then waiting on God to change you. Submitting to God and waiting on Him to change you. I'll guarantee you He will. He will. Would you pray with me? And pray for me too, would you? Father, waiting on You to bring about substantive change is tough. We love activity. We love measurables. We want measurables, let's be honest. We want them. That's why we keep charts. That's why we do all this stuff. We want measurables. And yet when you take out the tape measure, the spiritual tape measure, it's wrapped around a heart, our inner man. And when that changes, our behavior does change. But Lord, many times we tend to measure our heart by our behavior. And not by You. By You working in us, by Your power of Your conviction of Your Spirit. So would You help us, even in our effort to be grace-driven, because of, not in order to, because of what You've done, I strive to follow. Because of what You've done, I want You to change my heart. Because of what You've done, I want to express love to other people because of. Not in order to impress. We'll never be able to do enough. That's why we love the gospel. Because Jesus paid it all. Help us rest in Him. Come humbly before You and ask that You change us. And that as we wait on You through the difficult times, through the difficult, painful process of change, that we remember that You're God who has promised to present us faultless before the throne of Your glory with great joy. We can rest. Our rest is in You. Our rest is in that the work has been done. Our rest is in that Jesus did enough and that Jesus is enough. Help us follow Him passionately with all of our heart. And for those who don't know Him, I pray that they would come to know Him, that You would change their heart, that they'd be compelled by the beauty of the gospel, that the gospel isn't a story about them. The gospel is a story about You. You rescuing the world. You sending Your Son. You putting the sins of the world on His back. You raising Him again from the dead. Jesus ascending into heaven. And us coming humbly and saying, yes, Jesus did enough and Jesus is enough. May we be satisfied with Him and in Him. As we wait on You, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.